Introductions are overrated, so open your Bibles or follow along on the screen to Luke chapter 2, verses 5 to 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." It's often very difficult as a preacher to bring you back in time, kind of time travel with you into the world of the Bible. 2,000 years of culture and change can make the Bible so alien to us. And it's hard for me to explain leprosy. You see, it was this contagious disease that caused the person bearing it to have to be isolated from the rest of society. They would have to live apart from everyone else and rarely, if ever, get to see friends or family. And it's hard to understand a disease that could cause such social isolation. COVID-19, social isolation. Well, maybe it's not so strange for us. Maybe COVID-19 is convenient after all. Leprosy is like this. You know that fear you have if you see a coughing stranger or you see someone touching things inappropriately? That used to have a different meaning, but this is the kind of fear that leprosy brought to the ancient world. Some people who could spread this disease that had no cure and the separation that it caused. And there was a strict biblical code of isolation for people with leprosy. Leviticus 13:45. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now, these were important rules to prevent the spread of infection. But some Israelites were even more stringent in applying rules than others. The Pharisees in particular. If Leviticus stated that they should be outside the camp, the Pharisees wanted them 10 miles outside of the camp, you know, just to be on the safe side of the law. Leprosy also had connotations that the leper deserved their state due to some sin in their life. After all, God strikes Miriam with leprosy for challenging Moses' right to lead. Numbers chapter 12, verse 10. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. Now apparently this man, this leper, had heard of Jesus' power. And you can see when he comes forward, he has faith that Jesus can cleanse him. And so he shuns societal convention and gets within 2 meters of Jesus. And we can really feel what this moment was like. Imagine a stranger who was visibly coughing and feverish, getting right up into your personal space. And this is exactly the feeling that you would have in the ancient world if someone with leprosy came near to you. Except getting leprosy was far worse than COVID-19. Because for leprosy, there was no cure, there was no 2 weeks, and you'll probably get over it. This man in this state comes boldly with his leprosy. He believes that Jesus has the power to heal him. And his question was only if Jesus was willing. He knew, he had faith that Jesus was able. This, by the way, is is and should be always our posture in prayer. We know that God is able to do any good thing. The only question is if he wills it, and if he wills it right now or maybe later. Luke chapter 5, verse 13. And Jesus, in this moment of tension, as this guy with this infectious disease come here, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Now the touch here is the key moment. This is like giving a kiss to someone with COVID, because touch is the way you transmit leprosy. And to touch a leper is to make oneself ceremonially unclean according to the Levitical code. Now, it's not strictly a sin to become unclean, but it would be a sin to be unclean and approach God in his holiness. Now, Jesus does not become unclean here, because at the moment he touches the leper, the moment he reaches out his hand, the moment he contacts the leper's scarred skin, the leper becomes clean from Jesus. Instead of Jesus becoming defiled by the leprosy, Jesus' holiness cast out the leprosy from the leper's body. The key point is this. Jesus risks all societal expectation and even risks being seen as ritually unclean in order to show his love and compassion for this poor man. And this is going to get me to the main point of the sermon, that Jesus' life shows us that the bigger risk is failing to love than failing to stay 2 meters away from sin. Yes, it was dangerous to touch this man. Yes, Jesus, being fully human, could have contracted leprosy. Yes, it could have made him seen as ritually unclean and unfit to go before God. Yes, it could have offended the Pharisees, and if they were there, I'm sure they would have. But failing to love this man was far more of a risk than anything else. Love and justice are God's law too. God's law is a law of love. Continuing on, and he charged him to tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. Jesus is careful to tell this man to go to the priest for examination and to make an offering in order for him to keep what was commanded in the law. Now, as Jesus, on one hand, risked being seen as a violator of the law for love's sake, is also careful to keep the law, really keep the law, at the same time. Jesus is the fulfillment of every Old Testament hope, lives out every jot and tittle of the law. But he, unlike the Pharisees, is just as careful to obey the command to love his neighbor as he is with the more ceremonial aspects. Or to paraphrase a verse we're going to get to later in Luke 11:42, Jesus ties the mint and cumin, but also does justice to mankind and loves God his Father. Jesus commands the man to follow the law, which means he would have to go to the priest and bring 2 birds. One would be killed, and the blood, reading here in Leviticus, and he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go in the open field. This is a beautiful picture of grace, just letting the bird go. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave up all his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. He then, after doing all of this, would still, after 8 days, have to give a guilt offering of 1 male lamb and some fine flour, and then he would be clean. All right, moving on to verse 15 of Luke. But now, after Jesus tells him to be quiet. Now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to him to be healed, gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Now, it's a side note. I almost wish I could preach a whole sermon on this one line. Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. We need to be told, of all people, that busyness should never be mistaken for godliness. And maybe it's something God is teaching us in this time. Jesus, God in the flesh, did not try to maximize his teaching time or his healing time. You know, sure, he taught, sure, he healed, but he also withdrew to be by himself, except not really by himself. He withdrew in order to spend time with his Father in heaven. Now, Jesus also retreats here because he has a sense of a battle brewing. You know, he knows that there are storm clouds just on the horizon. And we're going to get there soon. Verse 17. On one of those days he was teaching, a storm cloud came. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. So Jesus, because of his teaching and miracles, he's attracted the attention of so many people, but even the Pharisees and teachers of the law, as far away as Jerusalem, 50 miles south, have come to see him. The storm is here. Now the Pharisees, just to introduce them quickly, believed that godliness lay in the strict application of the law in every aspect of life. Oh, they were well-meaning religious people, the kind of people you'd like your children to hang around with. They didn't do drugs, curse, smoke, or watch PG-rated cave drawings. They washed their hands, and if they were around today, they would certainly wear a mask and stay 16 feet away from everyone. So now, all of these important and impressive people are crowding around Jesus, and they were in a house, and there's going to be an uninvited guest. Verse 18. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. So you have to imagine these men. And it's four men according to Luke. And they love their, according to Gospel of Mark, it's four men. These men love their paralyzed friend. But they also believed in the healing power of Jesus. And so they decide that they are going to bring their friend to Jesus to be healed no matter what. Now, they couldn't get to Jesus directly because he was inside a crowded house and there's a crowd, and so they decide to go up on the roof. Now, going up onto a roof in this time was not like going up onto one of our roofs. Roofs in these days functioned like a deck on top of the house. And it's where people would spend time when it was too hot to be indoors. There were stairs or a ladder, so getting up there wasn't odd or difficult. But once they were up there, they had to get creative. So there wasn't like stairs that led from the inside. The stairs or ladder was on the outside of the building. And so in order to get down to Jesus, they had to break through the clay covering that made up the roof. This is what is called the tile. And then they had to dig out the reeds or leaves and other fibrous material which held up the clay. And it itself was held up by wooden beams. Now, they did all this while everyone was focused on Jesus' teaching. And then with ropes or something, they let down the man on his bed 6 or 7 feet down through the roof. And as he lay before Jesus, Luke chapter 5, verse 20, and when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, here's a statement that shocks the Pharisees and may be troublesome for us today. Oh, a question? A question here. Yeah, world peace Christian? I guess, you know, you can come ask a question to the camera. I guess I'm going to have to move over here because, you know, social distancing and all. Okay. Sorry, this is kind of weird.
Hey, Pastor, I love my ideas about Jesus, but what is Jesus doing here? This poor man came to Jesus in desperate need of healing, and he forgives him of his sin? What good is that going to do him? You can't feed your family with forgiveness.
Thanks for that. You see, we might think that walking is this man's most pressing need, but it's not. As this man lay down before Jesus without the use of his legs, when Jesus looks down at him into his deepest soul, he knows his most pressing need is not to walk, but to be reconciled to God. Now, you out there might be jobless. You may be penniless, you may be dying of cancer, and yet, just like this man, your biggest need is not any of these things, but to be reconciled to your Father in heaven. Because healed legs can only carry you as far as a grave. But with forgiveness there is eternal life. another question. A cliched Bible college professor. I guess you can ask your question too. So I'll go over here, social distancing.
I have a query for you. Actually, it's more of a statement, but I'm pretending it's a question because it makes me appear less of a braggadocious blowhard. Why, pray tell, does Jesus see the faith of the paralytic's friends, but then forgive the paralytic's sins? The paralytic is justified by his friend's faith. Ta-ta!
That's a good question, statement, whatever it was. That is curious. I mean, it says in verse 20, and when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." When he saw their faith. So I think it's an error to think that Jesus forgives this man's sin just because of his friend's faith and not his own. Now, Jesus responds to all of their faith and then forgives the sin of this particular paralytic. So he forgives him based on his personal faith as well as the faith of his friends who bring him to Jesus. Now, there's an amazing truth here that we should not overlook. And it's the fact that none of us actually come to Christ by ourselves. We come to Christ carried along by friends and family and evangelists. I can think of my mom and my dad, youth leaders, pastors, friends, those who shared the gospel with me, those who prayed for me. All of them carried me to Jesus just as surely as these four men did their friend, the paralytic. And we too are called, just like these four men who risked to dig through a roof, or we're going to have to fix it or pay to fix it. We are called to bear our friends and our family to the feet of Jesus as well. I guess we need to get to the question from the Pharisees themselves, and I'll just read it from the Bible since all the Pharisees are dead now. Well, maybe not all the Pharisees are dead. I have, from time to time, ran into a few, although they generally go by different names. Luke chapter 5, verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" We should mark here, this here begins the long conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. They come for his teaching and miracles, but he immediately shocks them out of their scrupulous law-keeping stupor by forgiving this man's sin. By forgiving this man's sin, Jesus shocks the Pharisees' sense of justice. Because if you're a Pharisee, you believe that this man is a paralytic because he is a sinner. He's violated God's law in some way to be deserving of the sin. And, you know, this is an attitude that we even see in Jesus' disciples, that people are suffering because of their personal sin. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." So the Pharisees, when they hear Jesus forgive this man, they're a little upset because they don't want this man's sins forgiven. After all, if you're a Pharisee, what's the point in being better than everyone else if God is just going to forgive these miserable sinners by grace alone? What's the point in all this law-keeping if this guy just lays at Jesus' feet and he forgives them? It's funny because we too often have the same attitudes. When we see people who are suffering, our first impulse is that they are somehow getting what they deserve. And we assume that we deserve better. But thankfully, God looks at the world with different and far more graceful eyes than we do. Now, on the other hand, the Pharisees are on to something here. Jesus cannot just pronounce forgiveness. After all, if this man sinned against Jesus personally, Jesus could forgive him of that sin. But what right does Jesus have to pronounce forgiveness from God? After all, only God can do that. Well, let's hear Jesus' answer. Verse 22. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Now Jesus does not answer the Pharisees' question directly, but he sets up an interesting logical path for us to follow along. And, right here is a fancy flowchart that just like appeared beside me. Cool. First, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? Well, it's easier to say this man's forgiven. You know, talk is cheap, but a real miracle, that is hard. It's empirically verifiable if you say rise and walk if he does or doesn't. Second, if Jesus can command the man to rise and walk, which is hard, then the Pharisee will also know that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. So that's the immediate logic, one and two. But we just need to take this one step forward. If we accept the Pharisee's premise that only God can pronounce forgiveness of sins, then everything falls into place. Jesus' healing of the man proves he has authority to forgive. And his authority to forgive shows that Jesus of Nazareth is God in the flesh. And so, not only does Jesus have mercy on this poor soul on account of his and his friend's faith to boldly go to Jesus, but Jesus also shows himself to be God in the flesh with the authority to forgive sins. Now, the forgiveness that Jesus pronounces is rooted in what he's going to do, dying on the cross for this man's sins. And so just as he touches the unclean leper, taking the leper's uncleanliness upon himself and giving this man healing, he also takes the paralytic sins, which he will bear in his body with all of the sins of the elect, to the cross. And there, make a way for even you who are out there, you who may be far away from God, may be an outcast yourself. Jesus wants to touch you, no matter how far away you are, and take your sins upon himself and make you clean by faith alone. When we read this text, we can see, one, that the gospel, we see Jesus giving of himself, taking the sin and uncleanliness of the world, which he will bear to the cross, dying for sin, so that we who believe in Jesus' name can be saved by faith and not by being a Pharisee. And secondly, this shows Christians how we are to live in this world. Jesus was willing to break the non-scriptural traditions in order to show the mercy and love of God to the unfortunate. Jesus' life shows that the bigger risk is failing to love than failing to stay 2 meters away from sin. In Christian circles, we tend to set up miles of distance between ourselves and hurting people. Hurting people can be difficult. They can be dangerous. They can hurt us. But just as Jesus was willing to touch the leper, we must be willing to get close to those who are outcast and different than us. Just like Jesus was willing to offend the sensibilities of the scribes and Pharisees, the safe, upstanding, godly people, we must be willing to open our lives to those that society keeps at arm's length. Jesus' life shows us that the bigger risk is always failing to love than failing to stay 2 meters away from sin. Let's pray. O Lord God, may it be so in our lives. May we understand the gospel and come to you and believe in you by faith. And may we who believe not separate ourselves from this world, but with compassion, reach out to the unfortunate with the beauty and grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ that touches the leper and that goes and has compassion to those that the world just overlooks. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.